Religious landscape and the culture that surrounds us is changing, and it's changing rapidly. And people who do sociological studies can tell us this with numbers. We probably know it in other ways, but it's certainly at work. And so we can see the work of sociologists telling us that the fastest growing group in the United States, fastest growing religious group in the United States right now are the nuns. No, not that kind of nun. All right, that's not what I mean. Nuns, N-O-N-E-S. And here's what I'm talking about. Ryan Burge from Eastern Illinois University has done work on this throughout the nation. And he says, when we do surveys and we ask people, what is your religious affiliation? We can put all kinds of things on that list, right? I mean, some of the surveys may just say Catholic, Protestant, nun. Some may say Catholic, Baptist, Pentecostal, Independent, non-denominational, Buddhist, Muslim, none. But over and over, in whatever way the survey is asked, the fastest growing group are the ones who mark none. If we go back in our history, we can see this at work in the 70s. When they did these surveys, about 5% of Americans would say that I have no religious affiliation. If you go about 20 years later to 1991, it's grown to 7%. That didn't change much, did it? But in the past 30 years, the last couple years, it's been somewhere between 28 and 30% of Americans have no religious affiliation at all. That is a dramatic change in our culture. Nearly a third of Americans say, I don't belong to any group. That's not me. Now, that's interesting, right? Because we want to delve into why that might be. And I think there's lots of reasons. It's not because people don't believe in God, because 90% of Americans still say they believe in God in some way. Now, that doesn't mean they're saying, I believe in the God of Scripture, all right? But it says, I believe that there is a God of some kind. So that sort of basic thing is out there, but they're not adopting any one particular religious tradition. Many people are going through what the scholars call the process of religious deconstruction. And that might be a new term for many people in the room, and that's okay. But I want us to think about that over the next few weeks. And here's what I mean when I say deconstruction. And there's a reporter, and her name is Jessica Gross, and she's examined some of the causes of this. But what we're talking about is when people grow up with some kind of religious tradition, right? Through their family or through their church, or maybe somebody outside their family took them to some religious organization, and they sort of brought that faith on board. That's who they are, whether it's Christian or however you want to label it. But over the process of years, they begin to take that faith apart to the point that they say, okay, I don't belong to that group anymore. I don't believe what they believe because it's incompatible with what I understand going on around in the world, or it's incomplete. Now, here's the thing. In some ways, we would just rather not talk about this, okay? Because it's a little bit uncomfortable. It's really not fun to talk about the fact that attendance in churches is on the decline in the United States. It's not fun to talk about the reasons that people are walking away from their religious traditions and from their faith in Jesus Christ, but it's real. And so when we identify the causes, they're all across this large spectrum, and sometimes they're a combination of several of these factors. But some people will look around and say, you can talk about Jesus all you want, but when I read the news, and the news is about the church, the news is not good, right? Because what do we see? We see all kinds of scandal going on in the life of various religious traditions. You can say, well, it's that group over there. It's not just that group over there. And it's not just that group over there or that group over there. It's across the board. Whether we're talking about sexual misconduct or leadership that's done in some ways that are just so dominant and ugly, all kinds of things going on. The picture is not good. And people see all that and say, I don't really want to be part of that. Or they look around in the whole world and say, you know, If there's really a God out there, and you say that he's a good, loving, kind God, why in the world do I see evil winning so often? Why do I see so much ugliness in the world? Why do I see some people oppressing others? Why do I see, it's the classic question of why do good people experience bad things, right? Really good people suffering in powerful ways that we don't understand. And we say, why would God allow this? And the answer sometimes feels incomplete to people, so they walk away. That's another reason. Some people look around and they say, you know, it looks to me like the church is just sort of a political organization and that they are so identified with one political party in the United States or the other that I have to buy into their politics to buy into their Jesus. And you know what? I'm not going to do it because it doesn't really seem like that's what it's all about. And so I'm not going to have anything to do with it. And again, as uncomfortable as this may be, part of it has to do with how we understand sexuality as well. Because people look on the church and sometimes say they are mistreating this group or that group because of the way they identify in terms of their gender or in terms of their sexuality. And I don't like the way the church is treating those people, so I'm going to walk away. And so people deconstruct their faith because it doesn't fit anymore. Now we might want to say, you shouldn't do that. I mean, our response might be, you shouldn't take your faith apart just because there's some things you don't like about the church or some Christians out there or whatever. You shouldn't do that. And maybe that's true, but here's the thing. That response is not good enough. And here's why. Because our kids and our grandkids are walking away from their faith. And it's not just them. It might be our brothers and sisters. It might be our cousins. They're saying, I don't want this anymore. It doesn't work for me. I'm a nun. I don't have any religious affiliation because this just doesn't work. And as much as we might want to ignore all this, it is powerfully real, and somehow we as the church need to be able to respond to it. In a way that doesn't say, hey, you're a terrible person for doing this, or man, you shouldn't react this way because that's not going to work. But a way that says, let's talk about this. Let's figure this out. Let's see what it looks like. And maybe, just maybe, all those pieces that you have taken apart, that you have deconstructed, we can find a way to put them back together. It may not be in the same way that they were together at the beginning. It may look entirely different, but let's see what we can do. Now, maybe you've been through some of that process of deconstruction somewhere along the way. You know, I grew up in a religious tradition that was in some ways awesome. I mean, I received so much from the church and the tradition in which I grew up in, okay? It was really good for me. And then there was this time in my teen years and as I went into my 20s where I was beginning to go, you know what, there's some things here that they're not making sense to me. Because in the tradition I grew up in, it was like, you got to know this book, okay? And we're going to teach this book and you are going to know this book when we're done, all right? And you're going to know all the facts that there are to know about this book, which has served me so well. But some of those people were so sure of what they knew about this book that they were pretty sure they were the only ones who had it right. And even though there were a lot of people out there who called Jesus Lord because they didn't agree on a few key issues, they were not in. And so it became very sectarian. So we're the ones who are doing it right. We're the ones who please God. Everyone else is on the outside. And I began to see Christians from other traditions who didn't agree with us on everything, but man, they sure loved Jesus and they sure were doing really good things in the name of Jesus. And it didn't make sense to me that somehow they didn't belong to Jesus because they disagreed on these few key things. And I began to wonder, does God care about these few things that we've made so important? Does he care as much about them as we do? Now, I didn't go through the whole process of deconstruction that a lot of people do. But I felt a little bit of that. What do I do now that these pieces that fit together so well for some people who came before me, I just can't put them together in the same way. So what do I do? Maybe you've been through that. Maybe you have brothers, sisters, kids, grandkids, nieces and nephews that you see going through, even if you didn't know what to call it, you know what they were going through. And you can see their faith sort of breaking underneath them. And the question is, well, what do we do? Well, that's what this series is all about. Now, I'm not going to pretend in 4 weeks we're going to go through the whole process and be able to lead somebody back from the process of deconstruction. Deconstruction can be painful and it can be guilt-ridden and it can be hard for a lot of people because they're disappointing their parents, their grandparents, their church, their friends. And so there's no way that we can just sort of solve this in 4 Sundays, but I hope that we can sort of get some pieces that will help. Maybe help you if you're going through the process, or help you if you're walking beside someone who's going through this process. Here's the thing. We all grow up with some kind of faith tradition. We believe in something. Maybe it's not God, maybe it's something else, but we believe in something. Even Jesus. Now, Jesus was different from every one of us because he was God's son, and because he was God's son, he knew everything. But he grew up with some people who were attempting to pass faith along to him, right? The Jewish faith, the law. I mean, that was the core of the religious tradition in ancient Palestine, and they were handing that to him. Here's the problem. Jesus was breaking some of the molds, right? If we see Jesus in the middle of his ministry, he is doing some powerful things and he is really upsetting the people who are in charge. And they don't like what he's saying and they don't like what he's doing. And today, I want us to pick up right in the middle of the Gospel of Matthew, right at the beginning of Matthew 15. Matthew has 28 chapters, so this really is right at the center of this gospel. And what we see going on is Jesus has done some amazing things. He's fed thousands of people with a little bit of food. He's attracted a lot of attention by his condemnation sort of the religious establishment. And now he's got some people checking on him. Now, Jesus' ministry was focused primarily on a region that we call Galilee in northern Palestine. That was away from the center of the religious world for the Jews, right? It's around Jerusalem in Judea where all the teachers are, where the temple is, the priests are. Everybody's centered there. Now, they had teachers in the area Jesus was from, but the big leagues, that's Jerusalem. Jesus has attracted so much attention that some Pharisees, some teachers of the law, some experts come from Jerusalem to Galilee to find out what Jesus is saying to the people because they've heard it ain't right. So in Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 2, the first challenge comes. And this is what these teachers of the law, these Pharisees, say to Jesus. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. And we go, ooh, right? Why don't they wash their hands? Doesn't everybody wash their hands before they eat? Well, if you look back in human history, the answer is no, right? Because, first of all, water's not as easily accessible as it is for us. You don't just walk up to the faucet and turn it on. You got to haul it. And it may be a long way, so you conserve water. But also, this is long before the germ theory of disease. They don't understand that you pass disease along with some of these things that might be on your hands. It's not known. But what they did know was ceremonial uncleanness. If you look in the law, what you see is there are several ways to become ceremonially unclean. And if you're unclean, you can't participate in the community. You can't go for teaching and worship. And sometimes you can't even go in your own house. You have to live out behind the house. You can't participate in business. You can't do anything. And so maintaining ceremonial cleanness was hugely important. And one of the ways that the Pharisees had decided to maintain their ceremonial cleanness was to wash their hands a lot. Because by touching someone who was unclean, someone who had touched a dead animal, a woman who was having her period, all those things, if you touch that person, then guess what? Their uncleanness rubs off on you, and now you're unclean. And so several times a day, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had this tradition that they would wash their hands to maintain their cleanness so they didn't pass anything along, didn't have anything come to them. If they went to the marketplace, you're around all those people, got to wash your hands to maintain cleanness. And they say to Jesus, notice how they say it. Why do your disciples break the tradition? The tradition of the elders. They don't wash their hands. Jesus doesn't answer their question. Jesus makes a classic move that was very common among ancient Jews, and we use it today even, to respond to a question with a question. Verse 3. Jesus replied, "And why do you break the, not tradition, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition?" Now, there's a big difference between a command of God and the tradition of the elders, right? So God's commands, 613 of them in the Old Testament, first five books of the Old Testament, the law, everyone is required to do what it says. And then the teachers of the law built up all kinds of traditions around the law. So if the law said, you're not allowed to walk a mile, the teacher said, you can't walk half a mile, right? Then you never break the law. So they had all these traditions. And one of them is washing their hands. It's a tradition. It's not in the law. So Jesus says, why do you break the, not your tradition, why do you break the law for the sake of your tradition? What's he talking about? Next verse. For God said, honor your father and mother. We've heard that one, right? We know where we can find that one. And anyone who curses their father or mother must be put to death. That one's in there too. Verse 5, but you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father and mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. What's Jesus talking about there? Okay, honor your father and mother. That's one of the big 10, right? 10 commandments. And for many ancient Jewish teachers, it was not only one of them. Might be surprising, but for many of them, it was the most important one. You had to do this. And what they interpreted it to mean was, you need to take care of your parents in their old age. You need to provide for them. If they don't have food, give them food. If they don't have a place to stay, invite them in. Some of us are thinking that sounds like a good idea, right? Take care of us. But, I mean, any upstanding Jew in the ancient world would have followed this. But these very teachers of the law had found a loophole. In their teaching, they understood that you could take part of what you own, part of your wealth, and that might mean money or precious metals or cattle or some kind of herds. Okay, anything like that, whatever you own that's of value, and you can dedicate it to the Lord. What does that mean? That means when you die, it's God's. And so it's set aside over here. And you can't use that to fulfill any other command, like providing for your mother and father in their need. Now you can use it for yourself, for expenses, but you can't use it for mom and dad. So they had found a way to sort of shelter their income from mom and dad by designating it as God's. And we'll notice they don't respond to Jesus. Why? Because they knew they were guilty of this. And what does Jesus say? You're accusing me and my disciples of something horrible. Oh, we've broken the tradition. We don't wash hands. And here you are breaking a command of God. You have made your tradition more important than what God told you to do. You see, Jesus lived in this world in which these traditions, these emphases of different teachers became more important than anything God actually said. Happens in our world too. And Jesus is saying, we got to get back to what God actually says. And here's where I think this intersects with people working through the process of deconstruction in our world right now. In the process of deconstruction, many people are saying, what the church is saying and doing doesn't seem to match what the Bible says. The church seems, man, they seem worried about money, and they seem worried about buildings, and who's in charge, and people are saying, that doesn't seem like what matters as much in the Bible. And so here's how I would respond. Start with Jesus. Let's just start with who Jesus is. If we're actually in the process of taking all these pieces that we have, I mean, we had this building that was our faith, and we've taken all the pieces out and we've laid them out here, and there just doesn't seem a way to put it all back together like it was. If you're in the middle of that, or if you're walking with someone who is in the middle of that, as we get started in the series, my encouragement would be to start with Jesus. Jesus said, hey, your traditions, fine, great, but what did God say? And I think as he says that to us, part of our response is, we have built up all these things that are really important to us, and in some ways people coming after us are going, this doesn't all fit together. This is more about what's important to you than what's important to God. Okay, maybe, you know what? They might be right. I might not have this figured out. In fact, I'm pretty sure I don't have it all figured out just right. So instead of trying to put it all back together in the same way, why don't we do this? Step number one, and that's as far as we're getting today. Step number one, start with Jesus. Because the key question of our faith, okay, is not whether we wash our hands at certain times. It's not what the building should look like. It's not sort of my pet doctrine that's really important to me and matters to me and has changed me and spoken to me. But maybe it's not at the core of the gospel. The real question here is, who is Jesus? The question is Jesus who he said he was? And the only way to get at that question, the only way to start rebuilding faith, and this is building block number one, who is Jesus? And the place to start answering that question is right where we are this morning, right in the middle of the Gospels. So if someone has all these pieces in front of them and they can't put them together again, or if that's right where you are, let me encourage you to start reading the story of Jesus and grapple with the singular question, who is this Jesus? Now, certainly Paul has powerful things to say about who Jesus is. Okay, several of his letters address that directly. You can get to that. But just to read those stories and to see how Jesus interacted with people and the claims that he made on people's lives and what he did on the cross, and who saw him raised from the dead, that's the start. And instead of trying to rebuild some edifice that your parents lived in or your grandparents, the place to start is thinking about, how do I understand Jesus? Not everybody else's traditions, not all the things that somebody else thought was important. Who is Jesus? Now, there's lots more. And we're going to touch on several other parts of what this looks like for us as a church and for us as individuals. But walking openly and honestly through the life of Jesus with someone and grappling with the ways that Jesus called us to change our lives and change who we are and offer to be at work in us is a place to start. So as a church, and as individuals walking with others, trying to figure this thing out, let's keep coming back to this question. And let's keep starting with Jesus. Let's pray together. God, we have hope because you are a God of hope. And we believe in the gospel message. The message that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And so God, we keep coming back to this story. Help us to hear Jesus' words, to be challenged by what he said and what he did. And to really grapple with the question of his identity, of who he is. And God, we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you're in the middle of this and you're grappling with it, trying to figure out just this question. And if you come to that decision and said, you know what, I want to follow Jesus. I'm ready to put my faith in him, to repent of my sins, and to be baptized in him. If you're ready for that, we'd love to talk with you about that. Let us know. Come forward as we stand and sing our invitation. Let's stand together.